Elizabeth Elliot studied Greek in college with the goal of working as a Bible translator. Shortly after arriving in Ecuador, she married fellow missionary Jim Elliot, who was later killed while trying to reach out to the fierce Alca Indians. Soon after the tragic incident, Elizabeth took her 3-year-old daughter Valerie, and they lived among the same Indian tribe that had killed her husband. Here on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth shares with us the insights from her remarkable journey as a daughter, mother, wife, widow, and missionary. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, beginning a series today of the writings of Amy Carmichael, a woman about whom you've often heard me speak, and whose life has had a tremendous impact in my own life. Some of you may have read her books, and I certainly hope that you have, and if you have not, I would say run, don't walk, to your nearest bookstore and ask for Amy Carmichael's books. So read her. And maybe some of you know that I've written a biography of Amy Carmichael. It is available. The title of it is A Chance to Die. The work of Amy Carmichael was in South India. It's still going on, and there is a newsletter or a prayer letter that comes out several times a year called Dust of Gold. And in a recent one, this summary of Amy Carmichael's life appeared. Amy Carmichael, our Amma, that's A-M-M-A, which is an Indian name of respect or term of respect, or sometimes it can mean mother. Amy Carmichael, our Amma, arrived in India just 100 years ago on the 9th of November, 1895. So you can see that this letter that I'm reading from was written in 1995. Unlike most modern missionaries, she had had no formal training for missionary service, but God himself had been preparing her, first working with the neglected mill girls of Belfast and then in the slums of Manchester, England. God taught her in those days to bring all aspects of her work to him in prayer and to depend on him alone for the supply of all her material needs. Her missionary life began in 1893 in Japan. She writes, "In my room in Japan, I had two words written on the wall, Yes, Lord. Those two words sum up her life and her teaching. After only about a year, she was invalided home. However, in that short period, God taught her important lessons about work in a cross-cultural situation. She learned to treat with respect and sensitivity customs and ideas that were new to her, and to abandon habits, styles of dress, and types of food that would put a barrier between her and those to whom she was an ambassador for Christ. She proved that the Spirit of God who was in her was greater and more powerful than demonic spirits which occasionally confronted her." On the 11th of October, 1895, Amy set sail once more, this time for India, where she remained from the day of her arrival, November 9th, until the Lord called her to himself more than 55 years later. She never took a furlough. She began her life in India by spending several months in Bangalore and the Nilgiri hill stations doing language study. While attending some convention meetings, she was introduced to the Reverend Thomas Walker, and she shared something of her frustration at trying to learn Tamil surrounded by English people. He urged her to move down to Tinnevelly, where he lived, which was a better place for the learning of good Tamil, and a little later it was settled that she should go and stay with him and his wife and study Tamil in the district where, unknown to her then, she would spend the rest of her life. Early in 1897, Walker wanted to begin itinerant work in the villages and asked Amy to pray about joining them, which seemed to be God's answer to what she longed to be doing. She did so, and together they moved to Panai Vilai, a day's journey by bullock cart. Gradually the Lord added women to the little band, one by one, each prepared by suffering and difficulties, for, as one put it, I think God wants to make me pure gold. So he is burning out the dross, teaching me the meaning of the fire, the burnt offering, the death of the self part of me. This little group became known as the Starry Cluster. During those days of traveling from place to place by bullock cart and camping under canvas, Amy learnt the ways and thoughts of the Tamil people. And the more she learned, the more deeply she loved them and longed for their salvation. And her letters home urged upon her readers the desperate need of the unreached. She wrote, "Work in the villages is not spectacular. It's hot, sometimes dull plodding, with many a discouragement. But our commander said, go, and there's joy in obedience." She describes those days in her book, Ponnamal. Outwardly, our life was, I suppose, quite normal. We were an itinerating band, and we found Eastern musical instruments useful. Being the first women's band of its kind in the district, we walked carefully. I used to feel like a cat on the top of a wall, the sort of wall that is plentifully set with bits of broken bottles, for there seemed to be no end to the occasions on which it was necessary to be careful. But we had excellent times, notwithstanding, and our own little private springs of mirth never ran dry. Amy Carmichael had a wonderful sense of humor. Much of our time we spent in scouring the country round our different camping places. Off we would go in the early morning, walking, or by bullock cart, as many of us could get in, packed under its curved mat roof. Stuffiness, weariness, that appalling sensation of almost seasickness. All these disagreeables have faded, and one only remembers the loveliness of the early lights on palm tree and water and emerald sheet of rice field, the songs by which we refreshed ourselves as we tumbled along in the heat, the pause outside the village we were to enter, the swift upward call for an open door. She means prayer, of course. The entrance, all of us watching eagerly for signs of a welcome anywhere. For this was pioneer work, not work in ground prepared. And in scores of the places to which we went, no white woman had ever been seen before. Now that's just a little introduction to Amy Carmichael's missionary life in South India. And I don't think we'll have any difficulty understanding why she would want to write this poem entitled, "Make Me Thy Fuel." This has been one of my favorite poems ever since I was in college, at least, and perhaps even in high school. And to my great joy, the president of Wheaton College, Dr. Raymond Edmond, used this poem in my graduation ceremony. I had no idea that he was going to do that, but it was just a thrill for me. Let me read this poem to you. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain, free thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings. Not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. I think perhaps she might have been inspired to write that poem by another missionary in India who preceded her. His name was William Carey, and his prayer was, "Let me burn out for God." And so Amy Carmichael prays, "Make me thy fuel, flame of God." I'm always convicted when I read this prayer. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee. You know, we're always so eager to get out of any form of suffering or difficulty. And we pray that the Lord will deliver us out of it. And yet, have we ever stopped to think of all the forms of suffering that Jesus himself endured? Do we dare to ask to be delivered from winds that had beat on him? Should we ask to be delivered from fearing when we should aspire? From faltering when we should climb higher? And then this phrase has rung in my mind for years, from silken self, O captain, free thy soldier who would follow thee. We are so namby-pamby with ourselves, aren't we? May God deliver us from silken self and make us his fuel.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.